My name is Matt, and I'm going to be your host this morning. If you are new here, our heart is that this could be a place where you could call home, that you would feel so welcome here and know that we love you, that God loves you, and that He cares for you. I want to start off this morning by celebrating two services last weekend. Woo. We had our biggest regular Sunday service attendance ever, and good thing we had two services because there was no way we could have all fit into one room. So I just want to thank you for inviting, for praying, and for attending last weekend. We could not have done it without all of your support. Now, we've been doing a lot of high fives here at CIT, so this morning I want to try something different. Can we turn to a neighbor and give them an elbow bump? For those of you that don't know what it is, it's when your elbow touches someone else's elbow. So John, can we do a quick elbow bump? Perfect. So if that felt a little bit silly and a little bit awkward, that means it worked. And sometimes it's good to step outside of our comfort zone a little bit, so I'm super glad that you guys did it with me. I was scared I was going to be the only one. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 6:24 that the top competitor for our commitment to Jesus is money. And giving allows us to demonstrate that He is more important to us than material things. And this morning, not having cash or check doesn't mean that we can't be obedient in giving to Him. If you are a regular contributor to CIT, we want to thank you for giving so faithfully. We have big plans for this church, including updates to our kids area, further investment into our compassion ministry, as well as even some changes to this sanctuary. And we cannot do any of it without your partnership. So if you came prepared to give this morning, we have three ways to give. We have our giving box located right outside in the main hallway. You can give online at churchintoronto.com, and we also have text to give. If you're new here with us, we want you to know that there's no obligation to give whatsoever. We're just so glad to have you with us. Now, everything here this morning is brought to you by volunteers. Our volunteers put so much work week in and week out to make CIT happen. And this morning specifically, I want to call out our service and production team. They have done such an amazing job. They're here from 8 in the morning all the way to 1 in the afternoon. And they've been able to transition without any complaints, or at least none that I've heard so far. So I really want to appreciate them. Can we just thank them and all of the other volunteers that put in so much work week in and week out? And if you're interested in joining our volunteer team and you want to be on the CIT team, please see anyone after the service wearing a red Connect Team lanyard. They love to get to know you, know your strengths, and plug you in into a team. Lastly, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about mycit.info. This is the new online hub for all of our church information. So I know I went through the full presentation last week, so I just want to see if everyone remembers. As an example, if I want to access the Sunday service outline and the Sunday morning small group questions, where can I go?
mycit.info.
Perfect. If I want to access community group information, where can I go?
mycit.info.
Perfect, perfect. So it looks like most of you remember it. Awesome. So once again, mycit.info, you can access this on your mobile browser on your phone or at home on a tablet or desktop. And it's mycit.info. Okay, if you don't remember, ask a neighbor. They'll tell you. It's mycit.info. Perfect. So with that all being said, I'd like to invite our teaching pastor, Nigel, to come up to continue in our series, Navigating Change. Thank you.
Okay, welcome. For all the early risers and early attenders. We started last week on our series, Navigating Change, and we're going to be in this particular mini-series for this month of September, because September is a time when there's a lot of transitions, right, from school to college, from different grades, with families back to work, etc., and there's bigger transitions in our life, and we need to navigate well. So that's our series. This morning we're talking about the waiting game, the matter of waiting. For a lot of us, it's not a game. It's kind of frustration, maybe. And I'm going to ask Sister Bizrat to come up and read to us. And before that, she's going to give a little testimony about transitions she's gone through. And I know she's a little bit nervous, so I'm asking you all to support her, be supportive this morning. Okay.
Thank you. Hi, my name is Bizrat. I'm from Ethiopia.
And I have no family here in Canada. This is my family, my new family. So including Nigel and Shirley. So I recently went through a transition. I lost my job. My job was a contract job, and like 2 months before my contract expired, they said they're going to keep me for one more year. And I was, yay, so happy. But then they changed their mind like 2 weeks ago. And they said, oh, we're letting you go. So that was so discouraging. It was really hard on me. Mm-hmm. Then I attend a community group in Nigel's house. It's on Thursdays. So I shared with them like how frustrating it is and how hard it's on me not having a job. So they prayed for me. And we all prayed together. And the next day, I got an interview that I applied like 2-3 days ago. And they interviewed me through phone. And they said, oh, you passed the interview, so do you want to come for the second interview? So when I went to the second interview, while I was having an interview, this family and Nigel and Shirley too, they were praying for me. Even Micah was praying for me, the little boy. Yes, he said, God, please give Basrat a job. And his prayer was answered. And I got the job. I got a better pay, and I don't have to drive too far anymore. My work is near to my house. I walk only 5 minutes. Wow. And I thank God for that. So the community group helped me. They prayed for me. So God answers a prayer. God is good.
Amen. Thank
you, God. Now I'm reading the scripture from Acts. While Jesus was eating with the apostles, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mountain Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoken long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. For Saint Peter, it is written that in the Psalm, may this place be deserted and may another take this place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to those one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken from us. For one of these must become a witness with us his resurrection. So they nominated 2 men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11th apostle. Thank you.
Amen. Okay. Hey, thank you, Basrat. She did a good job. Before, in the practice, she was a bit nervous. Now she's good. Okay, waiting. Waiting. Do you like to wait? I think most of us don't. Think about it. You go to the grocery store, you get all your stuff, go to the checkout, and you wait. Right? You go somewhere, you're driving, and especially in Toronto, you think, oh, this is a good time, this is weekend, traffic should be light, you get on the Don Valley, get on the 401, and you wait. You say, why is there a traffic jam? This is supposed to... Anyway, you wait. You wait. In our life, think about it. How many hours, minutes, days in aggregate you spend waiting? We wait a long time. Those are small events of waiting. There are bigger ones. And we have to get used to it. When you think about those of you who are single, you're a single young man, when you get a car, think about it. You don't have to wait. You want to go somewhere, you get ready, walk out the door, jump in your car, you drive off, you get where you want to do it, go, do what you want to do. Then you get, find a young lady, you invite her to a date, and you get there on time, and you wait. Get used to it. Now you got somebody to wait for. Then you add it, right? Then you pop the question, and maybe you have to wait. Eventually, she says yes, and you go. You wait for the day. The day arrives. The time arrives. You arrive as the groom, and you wait, don't you? You wait. You know, somebody was telling us, North America, you don't wait that long. There's a couple here from Africa. They told us their country is common. Wedding, you wait. Everybody's there. The groom is there. The family's there. Everybody's there. The bride is not there. And you wait. And you wait 5 hours, and she's still not there. And you call up, she's getting her hair done. So you wait. You talk to Patrick and Bizrat. They said, their church, they made couples, right? You can check with Patrick. They made couples put down a deposit. If you, for the wedding day, if you arrive and we can start the wedding within the appointed time, you get your deposit back. If you don't, you lose your deposit. That reduced waiting times. See, so waiting, right? Then we wait to get a job. We wait to get the right job, right? We wait for different times. Okay, how to wait? You say, that's easy. How to wait well. Yeah, we all have to wait. And we are waiting because you don't have a choice most of the time. It's involuntary. How to wait well. How to make use of the waiting time. This is the waiting game. I think from this passage we addressed this morning, we can learn something, some principles that hopefully we can apply and learn something humanly. And as Christians, we can, in both areas, we can learn. Waiting. So, in the beginning verses, remember, Jesus resurrected. He's passing the baton on to those disciples who had been with him. And he told them at the end of Matthew, go! Okay. I have a mission for you. I have a job for you. This task is assigned to you. Be clear what you need to do. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Spirit. I am with you. You'll have my presence. And in Acts, he tells them, be my witnesses. But yes, beginning from here where you are, Jerusalem and Judea adjacent and to the ends of the earth. That's your task. That's your job. So the first instruction was go. But then the second instruction was wait. Go, but you're not quite ready. Go, but there's an interval between, right? You still need something more. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. You'll be empowered. Wait. They're told to wait. Not many days, it's a kind of unspecified interval, but you have to wait. So let's look at their waiting, how they waited, what they did, and I think we can learn for ourselves how to wait and how to wait well. So they're told to wait. You know, then you say, okay, there's a kind of, when we hear wait, we think, okay, don't do anything, don't, right? You just let time pass by, time alone, let the clock tick, let it roll forward. You simply wait passively, inactively. The onus is not on you, right? Just wait. However, look at the record here, and I think we can learn. They waited, but their waiting was not totally passive. It was not totally inactive. They waited, but it was a kind of active waiting. And I think we can learn from that to wait and wait actively and wait productively. As they did, we can learn. So do an active waiting. Sometimes there's things we can do while we wait that help. Yes, we have to wait, but nevertheless, we can do something. You know, when my daughter, 10 or so years ago, our daughter finished, you saw a picture of her there, she finished teacher's college. She's ready with a teaching degree, and at that time, even as now, it's difficult in Toronto to get a job in the public school system. There's a lot of graduates, not many places. So, and they don't make it easy to find a job, especially for new graduates. There's hurdles. You cannot apply directly. You don't apply directly to the school. You have to go through the school board. You have to write one letter, submit your resume, and you write, and it's handled. The first rounds are handled by the Toronto District School Board. So, okay, you do all that, and then you wait. You wait. You're waiting. My wife encouraged my daughter, yeah, you're waiting to be contacted by some principal, waiting to see if you make the list of candidates for TDSB. My wife encouraged my daughter, yeah, okay, why don't you visit schools? Yeah, you don't know, right? They've not called you, but why don't you visit schools that you're interested in, drop off some information with them, try to get on the radar of different schools. So my daughter went out and visited 40 schools. During that time, went from this school, try to go to the office, introduce yourself, leave some material, say, you know, I'd love to, for an opportunity to try, you know, for an interview, for whatever, to teach at this school. Eventually, and on the other side, we prayed. There was prayer. Yeah, you endeavor to do something, what you can do, something you feel might help. On the other hand, right, you feel, you know, that's not the golden bullet, silver bullet that's going to answer, solve the problem. But on the other hand, we prayed. And eventually, one of those schools came through for an interview, and that's another story. But I think that's an example of active waiting. Right? You wait. Yes, you're waiting, and the initiative, main initiative, is not coming from you, but you try to do what you can do to prepare, to facilitate, to move things along. That's active waiting. Okay, look at the disciples here. What did they do? Number one, there's a matter of trust. Trust, you know, the Lord had told them, given them a job to do, given them a task, and he promised them, wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered. You get the power from on high. So they waited, and that waiting was a waiting of trust, of belief. Yeah, we believe in God. We believe in the Lord Jesus, that what he has said, he will do, and he will come through. And that's the kind of confidence, trust in him. So it's a waiting of trust, of belief, of faith in God, that God will do what he's promised. Number two, they stayed together, right? Sometimes we're, you know, things, and we don't see doors opening, things, opportunities arising. There may be a tendency to kind of withdraw, to not engage with people until things look brighter. But a good pattern for them was they came together right? They went back to that upper room where events had happened before, and they went back and stayed together and prayed together, right? The 11 and the women and the Jesus' relatives and even more, the wider circle, they prayed together. There was prayer while they're waiting. That's to turn this thing into something productive, right? And there's so trust in God. You know, sometimes we may have a lot of confidence in ourselves, and we need some experiences to learn. Ultimately, we're not that capable. Ultimately, things don't depend on us. Ultimately, things depend on God. And no matter how smart we are, how educated we are, how capable we feel, in the end, it's God who's in control and not us. Then so a good response is to trust, right, in this God who's in control. For myself, you know, I was educated. I studied economics for 10 years. And I taught economics for 9 years. That's 19 total. You know, especially when I finished, I was graduating after 10 years education. I felt, you know, I learned all this stuff, and all the professors were pretty confident about, you know, we're teaching you the right stuff, and our theories are the best, and our, you know, policies are the best. And I went confidently to teach. And after we moved to London, Ontario, and after a few years renting there, we decided to buy a house. That's a good move after, you know, so we waited until we got the down payment, and then there was a new development close to where we wanted to be, and there was new construction. And there was the house there, and we you know, looked at our budget, what we could afford, and, you know, mortgage rates at that time, we're talking about the late 70s. Mortgage rates were high, 15%, not 1.5 or 2.5. Move the decimal point. Mortgage rates were 15%. And I was in economics. I read the economic forecasts. And all the forecasters said, interest rates will fall. Interest rates will fall. Everybody, right? When you read them, the policymakers, so, yeah, interest rates are on the way down. And we talked to the builder, and he said, I got a mortgage on this house, new construction. You can take this house, here's the price, and you can take this mortgage at 15%. And I told him, I'm an economist. Sorry. This is a little bit arrogant. I'm an economist. I read the forecast. Everybody's saying that interest rates will fall. I do not want your mortgage. He said, okay, I'll move the mortgage to another house. You get your own. So I did. I got a one-year mortgage at 15%, right? 1 year later, interest rates did not fall. If you look at that graph, you know, if you look at the graph of mortgage rates, it looks like a mountain, the Rocky Mountain. That's where we were. Okay. And 1 year later, interest rates were 19%. Ah! That was not quite the peak, but it was pretty close. Mortgage rates peaked at 21.5%. Think about it. So I renewed a mortgage at 19%. And I learned. That was a good experience. To learn, you know, don't rely on, yeah, you're educated, you're trained, you're all that stuff, okay, you know, but you don't know the future. right? Do you know the future? No. Do I know the future? No. Do the people who predict know the future? No. No matter how confident they sound, right? And they're paid to be confident. No, they don't know the future. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. We are limited. The only one who knows the future is God, right? God knows. We don't know. So I learned, don't be that confident. Don't trust those kind of forecasts. Don't trust. No, the one to trust is realize you don't know. And if we don't know, we have to rely on trust, rely, depend on others, right? And particularly, don't rely on yourself that much. Realize only God knows. Have some trust, confidence in God. So, you know, then, okay, what is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is the response that realize, Lord, I'm not fully in control. I don't know everything. I'm not that capable. You know everything. You have the capability. You know everything. So God, I need you, and I'm not just relying here on myself. God, I need help. I'm here depending. I'm asking you, help me, be with me as I navigate. Right? People pray when they realize they're not in control. Let's realize we're not fully in control. God's the one in control. Think about it. We're in Canada. We're in North America. If you drive in North America, especially in winter, think about it. If you've been driving a long time, have you ever lost control? I have. Right? And what do? You know, when you're driving along the highway and it's icy and yeah, you're going along, you're doing fine, and then the car begins to... I don't know if you've had that experience. I have. You're doing a 360. Then what do you do? What are you going to do? And you may know, okay, yes, I know the theory. Oh yeah, if your car starts moving this way, then they tell you steer into it. Yeah, I know the theory. You can know the theory. When it happens, I would say, don't just do that. You better pray. That's a good time to pray. Lord, even people who don't know God, don't think about God when they're going around and you see the headlights coming towards you. You pray. God, help me. Help me. Prayer is a response. Of course, that's not the only time to pray. For sure, pray then, pray other times. The disciples here prayed. They realized, God, we're trying to operate with you, trying to cooperate. We're here. We need you. We depend on you. They waited. They stayed together. They prayed. And they took action. You know, this... You read through Acts, and a lot of people, I think, skip. You know, they get through chapter one, they get into chapter one, they're waiting for the real action, quote, and the real action seems to start in chapter two. But you wonder, there's a whole half chapter here dealing with what? Dealing with, they took some action. The disciples, Peter and the others, they took some action while they were waiting, they made some arrangements. The first act, this book's called The Acts, The Actions of the Apostles. The first action of the apostles is in chapter 1, is the second half of the chapter. What do? They realized, having gone through, they were with Jesus, the 12, but one of them had fallen away, Judas. One of them turned against them. One of them sold out, betrayed Jesus for money, right? Betrayed, right? Pointed him out, turned him over to the authorities, and Jesus ended up crucified. There was a traitor in the camp. There was a betrayer, right? It's Judas, and he sold Jesus for money, right? So then he died a shameful death that's recorded. And so the remaining 11 apostles whom Jesus chose realized we're short. We have 11. Jesus originally appointed 12. one has gone, right? So we need to replace him. So there's this whole account of what happened replacing Judas. And it's interesting, if you look, and we have a bit of material, the additional material points out, some people have different reactions to that. Some people say, well, number one, you were supposed to wait. You're not waiting. You should have waited. That means their idea is don't do anything. So you were supposed to wait. You didn't wait. You couldn't wait. Right? You're impatient and you took action. So they would say it's wrong. What they did is wrong. They made a mistake and they should have waited. Eventually, God chose somebody else. God chose Paul. The 11 disciples chose Matthias. God chose Paul. That's some people's view on that. Right? Some other people's view is, you know, adding number 12 didn't really do much, so it's irrelevant whether you're trivial, whether you replace them or not. I think the best view is this, that, and it's one we can apply to ourselves, is there's a realization as they're together waiting, as they're together praying, they're also, in a sense, interacting with God's word, God speaking, what God has spoken in the past with the scriptures. And God brought to mind some scriptures. Amen. Some scriptures. So you notice Peter, if you read that again, they're together during those days. And at a certain point in that time, Peter stands up and says, brothers and sisters, the scriptures have to be fulfilled. It is necessary that the scriptures be fulfilled. So this was not just a whim on Peter's part, not just an inspiration. No, Peter had a feeling before God based on the Bible, based on the scriptures he knew. There was a kind of sense in Peter that there's some writing here, some word in the Bible that applies to us. That applies to our particular situation today. Right? He had that sense. So Peter stands up and he points out two scriptures. And I think maybe we can find them on it's verse 20. Acts 1, right? It's part of what we read. Peter points out two scriptures, right? And that he felt applied it. There you go. Okay, Peter says in verse 16, he says, brothers and sisters, scripture has to be fulfilled. It's necessary. God spoke something in the past. And that's something spoken in the past. Whatever the application was back then, it has an application today to us, to me, to us here in this room, and that should guide us. So based on that, we need to take action. So here's your verses. Peter said, it is written in the Psalms. And then he gives two quotations. First one from Psalm 69, may his place be deserted. And he's talking, he applied both these to Judas, who had sold out Jesus. And the little few verses there in the middle tell you, and then Matthew tell you, Judas took the money, bought a field, and soon after, Judas died a shameful death, and that field was used as a burial place. That's all. It was unproductive. Peter quotes this verse. May his place be deserted. That was a prediction of David against his people opposing him, trying to make his life difficult. May his place be deserted. So he realized, Peter's feeling was that has been applied and fulfilled in Judas. He bought some land. It's empty. No one's going to live there. It's just a place for burying. Number two, Psalm 109, verse 8. May another take his place of leadership. We have Judas was with us. Now Judas is gone. He betrayed us. He apostatized. So there's a vacancy. May his place be deserted. His place among the 12 was now vacant. And this other verse says, may his place of leadership, may another take his place. Right? Peter's feeling is, that applies to us. Yes, the word was spoken, written 500 years before, but it applies now. It applies to us. That based on this, we need to take action. So may another take his place. So therefore, conclusion 21, Peter says, therefore it is necessary. It's necessary to choose one of the men with us who has the history with us, experience with us, to replace Judas. We're doing this. It's not based on whim. God's word, God through his word has spoken to us something, and based on that, we need to take action today. So they went through a process, two candidates, and they chose Matthias. Okay, there's a description of that process. If you said, Peter, you know, you went ahead of God, Peter would say no. Peter would say no. I was responding to the feeling I had from God based on the Bible. God used this word, applied this word to me, to us, and it's something we need to do today. So God speaks to us through the Bible. Now, God, I doubt anybody in this room, God has ever used that word. And maybe this particular instance is the only case historically, maybe, where God has applied those particular verses to in another context. However, it shows us God can do that. And that's the principle. As a Christian, God uses his word to speak to us. Amen. Right? And God can speak. The word in the Bible is God speaking to us. What scripture says, God says. Then you have to ask, is God saying that to me? Maybe God's saying it to others in another context. Sometimes God speaks something through the Bible to us. And the question is, are we open? Are we sensitive? Do we have ears to hear? Amen. Amen. We need to trust God, trust his word as reliable, and trust God that God can use his word to speak to us. Speak to you, to me. And, you know, so, if, you know, the Bible is a kind of reservoir. Amen. It's a repository. Hallelujah. And the question how's that reservoir in you? Yes. If you're a Christian, how's that reservoir in me? How much can God use to speak to you and me? Because I'd point out to you that at that time, Peter didn't have a scroll written. He'd heard scriptures week by week, day by day. He heard Jesus speaking. And God, he had that in his mind. He had something in his heart. And God used what he'd heard over the years, what he'd read, what he'd heard, maybe what he memorized. God used that to speak to Peter so Peter could respond that day. Okay, how about you? How about me? Are you and I reading the Bible day by day? Is something of God's word getting into us? Do you have a reservoir? Do you have a reserve, a repository, a deposit of God's word in you, in your mind, in your heart? Is that reservoir being increased so that God has more basis on which to speak to you, to me? And maybe what you read today, what you read this week, is just there within you. Later, at some point, God can use that to speak to you, to speak to me, and we can respond. Amen? Amen. Let's read God's word. Amen. Let's be in it. Yes. Let's pray that God would use it to speak to us, to lead us. That day, that time, Peter had something in his heart, in his mind, that God could bring to his recollection, and Peter could bring it out, and God could use that to direct them to do what they needed to do. And you may say, oh, it doesn't matter that much whether there's 11 disciples, apostles, or 12. It's all about the same. Peter, I would disagree. Peter would disagree, I'm sure. At least personally, he would say, to you it doesn't mean much. To me it means a lot that God spoke to me. God used his word to guide me, to direct me, and I responded. Amen? Amen. That is part of Peter's story. That is part of Peter's life history. Do you have a history like that? Do you have some event like that where God has used his word to speak to you, to guide you, to show you what to do? Amen? I hope we would. Okay, so let me conclude by saying this, that, you know, I believe we can learn just even humanly from these verses, from this account. When we wait, we may not like to wait, but we have to wait due to different circumstances. Can we wait productively? Yes. Can we wait actively? If you're between jobs, you're waiting to get into school, you're waiting for your status in Canada to be changed, whatever. Can we use that time productively?
Yes.
Right? Is there something you can do? Is there something you can do to improve, right? To upgrade your skills, your right, build relationships, have some advancement humanly? Then that's active waiting, and that's productive waiting. And maybe later you look back and say that, oh, that was a productive time. Secondly, spiritually, brothers and sisters, as a Christian, when you and I have to wait, Can we use that time? You may face the same circumstances, waiting for a job, waiting for to find another job, waiting for your status, situation to change. Can we use that time productively? Be together, meet together, pray together, right? Ask God to work things, trust God, and be in God's word. Ask God to guide us through his word day by day, week by week. May we increase that deposit in our heart and our mind so that God can speak more to us and use us. How about I just pray and we'll end? We have one more song. Lord, we thank you. Lord, you're the living God. You're the living one. And Lord, as you guided those apostles back then, you want to guide us today. You wanted them to wait and use that time. You give us times and opportunities to wait. We want to use them productively. Lord, we pray you could work things in our heart, work things in our life. We trust you more. You could speak to us more, Lord, and we'd be more clear as you guide us, show us the way. Pray for everyone here. Pray for your leading. You're guiding. Lord, we need you in our life. We don't want to just go through our life on our own. We want you to be our God, be our guide, be our Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.